Didn't the kids do an awesome job? That was fun. So the good news is we're going to use them every Sunday in here so you can come to church every Sunday from this point forward. Isn't that exciting? So, hey, we're so glad that you're here. I just can't tell you how excited we are. If you're a first-time guest or you're visiting from out of town or maybe you're trying church or maybe even just Summit for the first time, we hope that you feel loved and accepted here. We certainly want you to feel that way. I'm going to share for just a couple minutes, and then we have something special we're going to do at the end. We, of course, our mobile church, we set up here late on Saturday night, and then as soon as we're done here, our crew will come in, and they'll break this down in about 90 minutes and put it all back into our storage containers right outside. And so one of the advantages and disadvantages to being a mobile church is we don't always get to have the building when we want to. And of course, Christmas Eve is tomorrow, and we would love to regather and do Christmas Eve together. But we've done something special instead. We've given you Christmas Eve to take into your homes, into your cars as you travel. So you can, anytime tomorrow, go onto the Summit Church app. If you don't have that, you can look in your app store, just say Summit Church Lincoln, and you'll see our Summit logo right there. And you just open it up. You don't have to sign in for anything. And you can click on messages, and it's going to bring up the Christmas Eve message. The entire thing, the entire service is only 19 minutes long. And so you can enjoy that with your family, or if you're taking a long trip to go see family, you can do it in the morning, do it in the afternoon, do it at night. And we're pushing church out into the community, and we love that idea. And so I strongly, strongly encourage you, really ask you, to take a moment with your family and gather them around a computer screen, use your Apple TV, throw it up on the TV, and spend just a couple minutes worshiping together as a family, and then get into your Christmas celebrations and traditions and all that good stuff. But I'm going to share just a couple minutes with you today. I love this time of year. This is an awesome time of year. I start November 1. Man, I am the guy. I get excited when I go over to a Hobby Lobby and in the middle, they haven't even taken down Halloween decorations. They've already got their whole Christmas section up. And I'm like a child. I get so excited. November 1, I start pulling out the Christmas tree. I put up the lights. I was the first in our neighborhood. If you live in Lincoln Crossing, I beat all of you. And I was the first to have my lights up. So much so that I was blowing circuits and I couldn't figure it out. And I was like Clark Griswold. I just could not figure out. And so I love this time of year. And I love it so much. I think I'm similar to whoever invented I love it because Christmas Day is such a big celebration that somebody got so excited about Christmas Day, they went, let's just start a day early. And that's how we got appetizer Christmas, which is Christmas Eve. Like, we have all these traditions that happen on Christmas Eve that really aren't even part of Christmas Day. You may open your gifts on Christmas Eve, or you travel somewhere. I know as a family, we have traditions. When I was growing up, Christmas Eve was always at our house. I look forward to that. My mom would put out cookies and stuff I would never get all year long. She would put it out for guests, people who didn't live there. They got it. I didn't get it. So I was thrilled that these people were coming over in rum balls. I thought that was so great. Does everybody have a rum ball? It's really a disgusting concept. It's alcohol and a cookie, but it's great when you're a kid and you think you're getting a buzz off of cookies more than the sugar gives you. So I love everything about people are like, what kind of church is this? Anyway, I love everything about Christmas. I love that we get started a day early. I love that actually we get started 2 months early. Because even if people don't realize it, they are celebrating the birth of Christ. You cannot have Christmas. It's the Christ, that C-H-R-I-S-T, that's Christ. You cannot have, there is no war on Christmas. Jesus already won the war, and the whole world celebrates Christmas. Nobody's taking it away from us, right? And when they say happy holidays, that is a derivative of holy days. They're just mispronouncing it. So get excited. Be like, exactly, happy holidays. High five the Target employees not allowed to say Merry Christmas to you. There is no war on Christmas. Christmas is here to stay. We love Christmas. But there's some things that happen Starting December 26th. Now, I'm that guy who starts decorating early, but I honestly, December 26th, the day after Christmas is like going away. It's like going on a Caribbean vacation and you're there for 10 days and you're just lost in it. And then you have to fly home. And that flight home, it's the buzz is wearing off. That wonderful feeling you had from vacation is just starting to diminish and fade, and you realize you're returning. And that's sort of what happens after Christmas. I sort of want to put everything away. I loved having it for 2 months, and now it just feels like it's all over. So I wondered, is there something that you and I can do to keep the momentum, this thing that we all collectively do as a planet, for like 2 months together, or maybe at the very least 1 month together, we just celebrate this thing and collectively we sing songs and we do all this stuff together. Is there a way to keep that kind of momentum going where peace and hope and love and acceptance and forgiveness are all part of the culture that we've created that surrounds Christmas? And I think that there are, and I want to share those very quickly with you, just four things. So if you have notes, you can take them out, you can fill those in, you can actually open up your Summit Church app and do that as well. I can keep the momentum of the season going if, number one, after Christmas gifts have been given, I keep giving more. So here's the cool thing. I'm going to say this, every gift you give, I'm going to assume you can afford to give it. And every gift that you've received, whoever gave it to you could afford to give that gift to you. And here's why I say that is because you may be the type of person who gives generously. And I'm going to say even sacrificially. You just go, well, you know, normally I wouldn't spend this kind of money and normally I wouldn't give this kind of gifts, but these people are special to me and I want them to have this gift. And so you gave that gift, but you did not give to the degree that it cost you everything, right? Because I'm going to say this, December 26th, we're all still going to be able to make the January 1 rent payment or mortgage payment. We're all still going to be able to pay our utilities. We're all still going to be able to buy groceries. We're all still going to be able to do the things that we were able to do before Christmas. So as generously as we gave, we didn't give it all. And we don't even give proportionally. I mean, obviously you don't give to your coworker at work in the white elephant the same as you give your child, right? You didn't give them an Xbox or something at the white elephant exchange. So we withhold and we hold back and we control all of that and to the degree at which we give and how generous we are. But at the end of the day, even the people we loved absolutely the most did not get everything from us. Now, I'm not trying to make any of us feel guilty. The idea isn't that we feel guilty. It's just this. We have the capacity to give more. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, 12 through 13. So this is my command. Let me say that again. Jesus said, this is my command. Now, he's speaking to those who are followers of him. If you are not a Christ follower, you're not bound by the laws of Scripture. But if you have come into a relationship with God and you claim to be a Christ follower, these are the commands that God gives us. His Scripture is littered with them. And here's Jesus speaking. He says, love each other deeply as much as I've loved you. What an amazing bar Jesus sets. And then he says, for the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. The greatest love is the love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. So if you're not a Christ follower, don't start running for the doors thinking, oh my gosh, I'm sitting in a cult service. They're going to ask me to sacrifice my life. We're all drinking Kool-Aid after this. The waffles are poisoned. And it's not, listen, to be a Christ follower does not necessarily mean, or I'm going to say probably does not mean that any of us are going to have to lay down our life for our faith. Pretty good likelihood none of us will have to lay down our life for our faith. But I will say this, I don't even know that Jesus was asking that of any of us or saying that we would have to do that. I think Jesus was demonstrating that all of us have the capacity to give more than we have given because the bar is everything. And so if we have not given everything yet, we still have more to give. And I love that Jesus makes love the motivating factor, because if you give and you don't want to give, if you give and you're not motivated out of love to give, you're going to resent that giving. And I'm going to promise you this, God wants nothing to do with that kind of giving anyway. So when I talk about giving, I'm talking about giving of yourself and giving of your time and giving of your resources and giving of who you are, giving of the things that you already have an abundance of. Listen to this passage of scripture and then we're going to move on. Every time you give to the poor, you make a loan to the Lord. Every time you give to the poor, you make a loan to the Lord. Don't worry, you'll be repaid in full for the good that you've done. Now, before we all get excited and go, hey, I rarely even see those guys on the off ramp, those panhandlers that have the cardboard signs and say, need food, and but I'll take a dollar instead, or whatever cute sign they've come up with to get money from us. We may think that's the poor, and therefore our limited encounters with them, yeah, I'll give a dollar or two. That, can I just tell you that poor is a relative word? Poor means anyone who does not have something they need in their life that you have. And they may not have the capacity or ability to get it unless it's given to them. And when I say poor, I don't mean just poor in finance. I mean poor in their marriage. They don't have the resources. They don't have the know-how. They don't have the ability to begin to work on their marriage and add health to it. I'm talking about poverty in their parenting. I'm talking about in their emotional health or in their spiritual health or even in their physical health, where you realize there's a lacking in their life. There is a poverty of something they need in their life, and you have the ability to give it. And as a follower of Christ, you have the motivation of love. And you say, if I still have more, I can still give more. Secondly is this, I can keep the momentum of the season going of number two after the Christmas songs go quiet. I keep singing. I'm singing. The greatest way to spread. Yeah, so I was in Sam's Club the other day, and I'm a whistler, which annoys Lisa to no end. I whistle everywhere. As a matter of fact, how she finds me in stores, right? She was in the store the other day and somebody goes, can I help you find anything? And she goes, I can hear my husband. I just can't tell where it's coming from. So she didn't need to help find it. She needed an employee to find me and shut me up. So I was whistling a Christmas song. It wasn't just a Christmas song. It was one of the Christ-centered Christmas songs. And I walked past this aisle, and about halfway down was this cute little old Asian man. And I looked down and he was staring at me. And I have a loud whistle too, so everybody in the store could hear it. And I was whistling along and whatever it was. And he's just staring at me. And it wasn't a happy stare. It wasn't a friendly stare. And I thought, ooh, he either doesn't like the song I'm whistling, or he just doesn't like whistlers or whatever. And then I kept walking and I kept whistling, because I'm not going to let anyone take my Christmas joy from me. And I kept walking, and the curiosity got the better of me, and I wanted to see if he was still looking at me. And I turned back and I looked at him, and this time when I was looking at him, he was doing this. He gave me the smile and the double thumbs up. And it was like the proudest moment of my life, better than a school trophy. I was like, I gave him the thumbs up and the smile. I couldn't even whistle. I was smiling so big. I was walking through Sam's. It seems at Christmas, it's completely and totally acceptable to come together under the banner of these wonderful songs that just get sung over and over and over again. And I was talking to a girl here. She's here this morning, actually, and she's an exchange student from Denmark. And I was asking about their Christmas traditions. I was sort of fascinated to hear all the Christmas traditions in Denmark versus here. And I was asking, do you sing the same songs? She said, yeah, some of the same songs. And she says, but we have some of our own too. And I was like, I'm not sure that's allowed. Are you allowed to just have other songs? And I think pretty much we set the songs for the world, don't we? That's what I was sort of thinking. But I love it that we can come together as a people under the banner of these really cool songs. But then we know that sort of December 26th, it's weird to then be singing a Christmas song, right? And then it's especially weird on January 8th or 10th or somewhere in March. People are like, hey, that's kind of cool, but time to put that all away and get your new Spotify playlist and move on to something else. But I find it really fascinating that as followers of Christ, it seems to be maybe the only time that we find the boldness or the ability to carry our song, to lift up a song of praise to God. It seems because the world accepts that it's okay to sing about Jesus, it's okay to lift up a song, it's okay to be excited, it's okay to be vocal about God during this one time a year. But as followers of Christ, it feels like maybe there's something else that we should be doing. I love what David wrote in Psalm 95, 1 and 2. He said, "Come on, everyone. Let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout our loudest praises to our God who saved us. Everyone come meet his face with a thankful heart. Don't hold back your praises. Make him great by your shouts of joy." David was talking to a group of people just like us who maybe were a little shy, maybe were a little held back, maybe a little reserved. And he said, "Come on. Don't forget about what God did for us." Listen, Jesus just didn't come in December. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't come in December at all. We all sort of know that we got the calendar a little wrong. We attached Christmas to winter solstice, a whole big long story. The point is, though, that Jesus isn't, shouldn't be, as followers of Christ, celebrated only at Christmas time or only at Easter. Not that there's any like great Easter songs, but we don't have those playing in the mall. And the point is this, though, that you and I should be the first into God's house. We should be the first whistling in Sam's. We should be the ones lifting up our joy for the world to see all year long. Third, I can keep the momentum of the season going if after the Christmas crowds get smaller, I keep finding the crowds. Really, I do believe that the most wonderful time of the year is Christmas time. But running a close second is December 26th when everyone sort of starts going back home and they're not crowding the malls. And we tried to make it out this last week and just head towards Roseville. And we realized that was a terrible, terrible mistake. Because apparently everyone had gotten on the phone together, emailed each other, Facebook messaged each other and said, "Let's all go right now." And they all got in their cars and they moved that direction. So we turned around and went home. It's this time of year when we sort of select the crowd we want to be with, and then we try to avoid everyone else. We make more conscious effort to avoid the crowds. But I want to challenge you to this, that every single person that's in that crowd is likely someone who needs to know that Jesus Christ came for them, laid down his life for them, loves them desperately, and has a plan for them. Listen to this passage, Mark 2, 15 through 17. "Later, Jesus and his disciples went to have a meal with Levi," that we know to be Matthew. "Among the guests in Levi's home were many tax collectors," terrible people in that culture, in our culture too, "and notable sinners sharing a meal with Jesus." I love it, notable sinners. "For there were many kinds of people who followed him." Jesus always had a crowd. And do you know who always avoided the crowds Jesus was with? The pious, stuck up religious leaders, the people who thought they were too good to be with the sinners. But when the religious scholars and the Pharisees found out that Jesus was keeping company and dining with sinners and tax collectors, they were indignant. So they approached Jesus' disciples and said to them, "Why does somebody like Jesus defiles himself by eating with sinners and tax collectors?" But then Jesus overheard their complaint and he said to them, "Who goes to the doctor for a cure? Those who are well or those who are sick? I've not come to call the righteous," sarcastically using air quotes, "but to call those who are sinners and bring them to repentance." Listen, I'm as averse to crowds as most of you are. I don't like getting out in that mess. I don't like getting out and feeling claustrophobic and feeling kind of trapped in and having to compete. But if you begin to view every one of those people differently instead of sort of an enemy combatant trying to get a parking spot and start seeing them as someone who's hurting and hopeless and broken and losing their dreams and wondering if they have purpose, wondering what they're on earth for. Why were they even created? Why were they born? What is their value and destiny? Struggling in their relationships or hurting so deeply inside, they don't know if there's hope for tomorrow. And if you begin to understand each one of those people is an opportunity for you to share love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and hope and kindness and acceptance, that you have the ability to breathe God's destiny and dreams into their life through letting them know that they were created by a God who desperately is in love with them and has a plan and a purpose for them. It makes us rethink what it is to avoid a crowd. And then finally is this. I can keep the momentum of the season going if after the Christmas lights are unplugged, I keep shining. Jesus spoke to the people again. He said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness. They will have that light. They will have life. Have you ever used a flashlight on a bright, sunny summer day? You might as well put it away because it does not work. I know that because I was working on one of my vehicles and I was trying to see down into the engine compartment and I had a flashlight out and I kept looking to see if it was on because it just didn't even do anything. And it sort of occurred to me I would see actually better if it was dark outside, because then the flashlight would actually work. Because where there is light, your flashlight is completely impotent to add anything. If you're out in the middle of a sunny day, turning on your flashlight's not going to work. But have you ever been in a pitch black room and turned on a little tiny junky flashlight you found in the pen drawer, you know, the junk drawer where your scissors and your Elmer's glue are and stamps and everything that doesn't have a home, it just all falls in there, and you find that old flashlight and it's got half-drained batteries and it's kind of got that glow, that orange glow, because you know the batteries are dying. Do you know in a pitch black room that can still illuminate and break the darkness? Because light really only matters in darkness. And Jesus said, we are in a dark world. You probably already know this because maybe some of you have lost a friend or a family member who've taken their own lives. It happens a lot right around this time of the year. It's confusing to maybe those of us who live in the light and who find joy in life and aren't in a place of darkness. But for those who are in a dark place, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, they are broken inside. They are desperate to see light. And you think, I don't know what to do about that, because Jesus said he's the light of the world. And I don't know that I would shine brightly enough to give hope to anyone. Let me read one more passage to you. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Your lives light up the world. Jesus was talking to followers just like you and I. There weren't superheroes in that crowd. His own disciples were complete screw-ups. They were always doing things Jesus had to go, hey, yeah, we don't do it that way. The disciples would have been the ones surrounding the stage, keeping the little kids from coming on stage and singing about Jesus, because they thought that was the right thing to do. They were the ones fighting over who would be most important in heaven. They were the ones telling Jesus, you're not allowed to go to the cross. I won't let it happen. And so he was talking to that crowd of people and he said this, your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it under an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as a light upon them, and then they will give their praises to your Father in heaven. And I'm going to tell you that alone, you and I may not have the kind of faith or have the kind of works in our life that are so blazingly bright that the entire world will see us in the midst of darkness. But can I tell you this, that each one of us adding our light together can do that.